Well, I better jump into this message. We're never going to get out of here. I want to talk to you today about a detour to your dream. A detour to your dream. Let me pray for you. Father, I just ask today in Jesus' name that you would speak the truth of this message through me. Now, Lord, I don't claim to have anything or know anything other than you. And I'm asking you, Lord, today meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you when you were a kid, but when I was a kid, I had a dream of things I wanted to be, things I wanted to do, right? I wanted to be a cowboy, and then until I saw a Western movie, and it seemed like the Indians won, so I wanted to be an Indian, you know, so I tried to grow my hair long. My parents weren't for that, but then I raced motocross. How many of you ever rode motorcycles? And I wanted to be Evel Knievel, you know. How many of you remember Evel Knievel? Everybody about 50 and older remember him. And I wanted to be Evel Knievel. I love jumping stuff, you know, and I jumped my dad's pickup truck on my bicycle, you know, and put a big old dent in the top of it, and didn't clear it, didn't make it. And but I wanted to be Evel Knievel until I broke my leg twice. You know how that goes. And then I played football, and I wanted to be a professional athlete, but I was too small. And so, you know, you have all these dreams growing up. Have a friend of mine, his son's 4 years old, and one day he had this revelation. You know, his son came in and said, "Dad, I want to be a doctor." And he's like, "Well, that's great, son." And then his son said, "Or a dinosaur," you know. And I had dreams when I was a kid, right? Well, how many of you know your dreams can take a detour? Some of those dreams need to take a detour. But what happens when you get a glimpse of a God-called dream? And some of us, I mean, in our 20s, we got a glimpse of what God wanted us to do. And some of you, you're doing it, you're living it. But even God-called dreams can take a detour. And I know that that's what's happened to me. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, this is exactly what happened to them. I mean, think about a God-given dream. Man, God gave me a dream. I'm headed off. You'd think a God-given dream would resemble Disneyland, right? Like the happiest place on earth. But how many of you know just because it's a God-given dream doesn't mean it's easy? And it can be like Disneyland, the Tower of Terror, which is another story I don't have time to go into. My kids talked me into getting on that ride, and we got time later. I'll tell you, it was horrible. But Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas get this dream from God. Now, here's the story. They were asking the Lord, Paul was asking the Lord, "Where do you want me to preach? Where do you want me to do next?" And the Holy Spirit told him, "Don't go here." And all of a sudden, Paul has this dream, and in the dream, this man from Macedonia says, "We need help." So Paul knew it was a dream from the Lord, and he's like, "Okay, we're headed off to Macedonia." I want us to pick the story up in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. "Now it happened as we went to prayer," sound like they were doing God's business, "that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation,' and this she did for many days." Now, wasn't anything wrong with what she was saying, but how many of you know that you don't need a demon promoting the work of God, right? I mean, they can be saying all the right things, but the wrong spirit. And it annoyed Paul. You say, how do you know that? The next verse says, "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out of her that very hour. But when her masters saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them in the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates or the judges. And they said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city.'" Now, all they did was cast a demon out of a girl. But this girl was connected to the prophet, to the prophets, not like spiritual prophet, but the prophets, the money of high officials in the city. They were making money off this girl. And so it caused a stir all the way to the top. Let's go on. So it says, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, for they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid hands or had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in the stocks. Do you remember how the story started? On their way to pray. Now, on their way to do the will of God, on their way to Macedonia to preach, on their way to fulfill the dream God had given them, they got sidetracked. They got detoured. How many of you know when you're on your way to pray and you wind up in jail, that's the beginning of a bad day? But here's the true story. They were harassed by the devil, falsely accused by the men of the city, beaten and thrown into prison. If that wasn't enough, they were taken to solitary confinement and chained to the wall. And we're not talking like the prison across the street. I mean, they actually have mattresses on those beds. I've been in there. They actually eat three meals a day. We're talking Roman prison. It looked more like a hole in the ground. No light, total black, pitch darkness, cold, musty, smelly, probably a few creatures, you know, running around under your feet. I mean, we're talking bad place. And if that wasn't bad enough, thrown into the inner prison, solitary confinement, put in there by themselves and chained to the wall. I don't know if you've ever felt like that emotionally. Alone, abandoned, hurt, betrayed, defeated, helpless. Maybe you got there out of some decisions you made. We've all made bad decisions. I think every one of us in this room, we're one decision away from prison. Every one of us. I mean, you get angry enough to take it back on somebody. I mean, you're one decision away from prison every day. The only thing that keeps you away from going back into bondage is the presence of God. I mean, we get to thinking we're something we're not. It's all grace and mercy and presence of God. You get to thinking you're a good person. You've been lied to and you've started believing your own lie. We're nothing but dirt. And God breathes the breath of life in us, and that's what changes us. So let me ask you a question. What do you do when the lights go out on your dream? What do you do? Most of us would complain. I mean, we'd be in Paul and Silas's condition. We'd complain about the hung jury or the fake jury and the decision that was made and the beating was wrong and we've been falsely accused and the prison doesn't have good food and look where they put me. And these chains hurt, you know. I mean, we would find something to complain about because that's just human nature. I don't know that we would do what these two did. But let me tell you what these two did. They went back to plan A. What did it say? They were on their way to pray. So they just decided to go back to plan A. That's a good place to be. So as they begin to pray, this thought hit my mind as I was reading through this. When you're in the dark, don't waste the darkness. When you're in pain, don't waste the pain. Ask the Lord, Lord, why am I here? What are you up to? Now, I don't know if you ever heard the story about the donkey that fell in the pit. The farmer, it's his only donkey, and pit was about 10 foot deep. He walked out, and the donkey's at the bottom of the pit. He's thinking, I'm too old to get this donkey out of the pit. So he called all of his farmer buddies over and said, I don't know how to get this donkey out of the pit. I guess we're just going to have to bury him alive. And so they just all grabbed shovels and started throwing dirt on the donkey. I mean, how many of you ever felt like that? You got your donkey in a pit, and now somebody's throwing dirt on you, you know? Or maybe you feel like you are the donkey in the pit. The donkey started crying. I don't know what donkeys sound like when they cry, but donkey started crying. I felt like I've been the donkey in the pit and people throwing dirt on me, and here I am crying. But the donkey realized the dirt wasn't hurting him at all. So they'd throw dirt on the donkey's back, and he'd just shake it off and step up on it. They'd throw a little more dirt in the pit, he'd shake it off and step up on it. A couple hours later, he just stepped out of the pit. Listen to me. I don't care what kind of pit you're in today. It's really, you getting out of that pit may be nothing more but the attitude that you take when the dirt gets thrown on you. Shake it off. God's not through with what He wants to do in our life. I don't know where that came from, but that was good. No. I can't take credit for that. I've been listening to Joyce Myers. Can you tell? Woo! So it's dark. You can't see. When in times like that, we are forced to develop our sense of faith. We're looking to get out. I mean, when you get into a pit, when you get into a prison, when you get into darkness and you can't see and you can't change the situation, we all start thinking about how we're going to get out and we start planning. I mean, the most elaborate prison break happened in the 1960s, a place called Alcatraz, 1961. These guys planned for months how to get out of prison. Every day they did just a little. Chiseling at the wall, painting a piece of cardboard, forming a fake head to put it in their bed, until they finally chiseled their way out. Four of them found a way out. Three of them made it. They planned every day to get out. Let me tell you something. When you get into a dark place in your life, if you start planning your way out, you've missed the reason you're there. I'm going to tell you something. My heart's real sensitive today to all you ladies that are at the mansion. But if you start planning today how you're going to get out, you're missing what God's doing today. I asked some guys down in Honduras a while back. They were in a similar situation as the mansion. I said, how many of you signed up for the 30-day plan? And some of them raised their hand. I said, how many of you signed up for the 60-day plan? Some raised their hand. I said, how many of you signed up for the 6-month plan? They raised their hand. I said, let me tell you the plan I signed up for. I signed up for the lifetime plan. The lifetime plan of getting into the presence of God, pressing into the presence. We better all sign up for the lifetime plan. Are you listening to me? I'm a lifetime disciple, not a 6-month disciple. Amen. It's the only way. So we start planning on how we're going to break out. But while we're focused on breaking out, I've got a sneaky suspicion God's focused on some other things. One thing he's focused on is confronting our selfishness. The very thing that gets us into trouble most of the time. Matter of fact, every crisis marriage that Sandy and I've ever dealt with, one or both of the individuals have a selfish issue. When I think about the times in my life that Sandy and I were having difficulty, it was because of my selfishness more than anything else. I'd blame her out of my own selfishness. How twisted is that? And in this time when God's confronting our selfishness, all he's trying to get us to do is surrender. You see, we want the will of God as long as it doesn't push us out of our comfort zone. Hello? Somebody listening? He's confronting our selfishness. Now, I got a 2.5-year-old grandson. He can get pretty controlling, pretty selfish, you know. But he's 2.5. The other day we were playing Cars together. He loves that movie, Disney movie, Cars. He memorized half those characters. It's amazing. He knows 24 of those characters by name. He's 2.5. This is Sarge. This is McQueen. This is Doc. This is Wizzy. It's really Lizzie. You understand. This is Wizzy. He just named them. This is Mater. He'd name all of them. The other day, he picks up McQueen, and he's holding it like this, and he looks at me with this serious look on his face. He said, "This is McQueen. It's mine. It's not yours, Papa. It's mine." And I'm like, okay. 2.5, that's okay, but some of us are still acting like that. This is my life. I will do with my life what I please. Oh, I might go to church on Sunday. I might raise a hand. Oh, I might tip God. But this is my life, my paycheck, my job, my family, my way. Hey, if you're 2.5, that might be okay. But you're 52.5, that ain't going to cut it. That won't work. As a matter of fact, when we start living that way, we start going into bondage. And you want to get out of bondage, one of the things you're going to have to surrender is your selfishness. When you're in a dark place, God's confronting your selfishness. Another thing I believe he's doing is he's challenging our shallow living. Shallow living is religious living. Ever been around somebody that can quote scripture but don't live it? Yes, hallelujah, amen. I mean, they know all the language. I had somebody say to me one time, if you want to know if somebody's free, ask their wife. Hello. Don't jab him. I saw that. Don't do that. No, I'm kidding. God's confronting our shallow living. Shallow people give shallow answers. Real faith up against real struggles finds the real solution and it keeps life real. People that are shallow people, you put them in a life crisis and they fall apart because there's no foundation in their life. And they'll revert back to what their parents taught them or didn't teach them. And their parents didn't live for God. There's no foundation because there's shallow living. You know, I grew up a country boy. And I love Jeff Foxworthy stories. You know, you might be a redneck. I mean, I can identify with you. You know, you mow your yard and find a car, you might be a redneck. I identify. Now, we weren't rednecks, but our neighbors were. You understand? And, you know, if you got five dogs under your front porch, you might be a redneck. I get that. Well, I figured if Jeff Foxworthy could write, "You might be a redneck," I figured I might write something called, you might have a religious spirit. I've got 10 of them for you. You ready? Because I don't like shallow living. Religious people make me throw up. Come on. Get real, somebody. Top 10, you might have a religious spirit. Number one, if you're more concerned about being right than being righteous, you might have a religious spirit. If you're more concerned about the way you look versus the condition of your heart, you might have a religious spirit. If every sentence you speak ends with a religious phrase, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus," you might have a religious spirit. If your style of worship is the rule and measure for everyone else's style of worship, you might have a religious spirit. If the length of someone's hair is more important than the length of your gossiping tongue, you might have a religious spirit. If scripture about sin does not apply to you, you might have a religious spirit. If you think people don't get healed in your church unless you lay hands on them, you might have a religious spirit. If you're unable to keep the rules that you demand all others live by, you might have a religious spirit. You have all the answers to the church's problem. Make sure the leadership knows personally every week by email. But you do not serve as a volunteer anywhere in the church. You might have a religious spirit. If none of the top 10 actually apply to you, you might have a religious spirit. And if it bothers you that this top 10 list actually has 11, you definitely have a religious spirit. Come on. So while we're in this dark place, God's confronting our selfishness, because selfish living's empty living. He's challenging our shallowness, because we got to go deeper. Come on. You're in a dark place. Don't just try to get out. Let God do in you what He wants to do. So when you do get out, you're different. Because the third thing He wants to do when you're in a dark place is He wants to change your character. Change my character. See, character can be defined by what you do when no one's watching. There was a time when I needed somebody watching me 24 hours a day because I couldn't be trusted. I don't want to live like that. That's not freedom. I want God to be able to change our character to where He does a deep work inside of our life. But if you're going through a difficult time in your life, don't start looking for the door out. Ask God what He wants to do on the inside. Because while we're focused on breaking out, let me tell you what He's focused on. He's focused on breaking in. Come on. Let me read it to you. Back to Acts 16. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. People are watching you, especially if you go to His house church. They're watching you. They want to know if you're any different than anybody else in town. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Now, have you ever read that and wondered, when the prison doors came open, why didn't everybody run out? Simple reason. What were they going to run back to? The very things that got them put in prison was the only things waiting on them. What they were looking for that they didn't know they needed was Jesus, and He decided to break in on them and spend the night in jail. Amen. They found life. They found freedom. What are they running back to? While we're trying to focus on breaking out, He's trying to focus on breaking in. But I'm going to tell you something. When you're in those dark times, worshiping may be the last thing on your mind, but it needs to be the first thing on our mind. Let me tell you why. We've got to connect with the Father. During those dark times of life, before you get out, you've got to let Him in. And the way to let Him in is to worship. If you ever worshiped in your despair, if you ever worshiped in your darkness, if you ever worshiped in your defeat, When everything looked like it was falling apart, you said, God, I don't have anywhere to go but you. Reminds me of the disciples after Jesus talked about the Lord's Supper, and he said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. They knew he was talking about spiritual things. They knew he wasn't talking about cannibalism, but it was still a hard word. And all the people that didn't get it walked away. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, are you going to go too? And here's what they said. They said, where are we going to go? Only you have the words of life. Listen, I don't know what you're going through today, but I'm going to tell you something. No matter how dark it is, no matter how lonely you might feel, the best thing to do is to pray and to praise. I'm not talking in a trite manner, go, what do I do, preacher? Well, you just need to pray more. I'm not talking about that. You know what I'm saying. We've got to pray till we get through. We've got to press into God until, you know, sometimes it's not based on doing more. It's based on doing less. Because we think by the arm of the flesh, we're going to get out of this mess. No, it's by the pierced hand of Jesus we're going to get out of this mess. Sometimes it's not time to do more. Sometimes it's time to do less and surrender and to wait on the Lord. The Lord's been talking to me about something really interesting because I don't have a scientific mind. But this last week, he started dealing with me about the law of inertia. I didn't even remember what it was. I think I was high that day in school when they taught on that. And I had to go back and look it up. You know what inertia is? Inertia means something is going. It's something that's sitting still is going to stay sitting still unless an outside force moves it. Some of you haven't moved in your spiritual walk with God in years. You're like an inertia object sitting still. Now, there's another type of inertia that says if you're on a path, you're going to continue on that path unless an outside force moves you. Inertia. We've got the spiritual law of inertia going on in our life all the time. Some of us need an outside force, the Lord, to move us. Some of us need an outside force, the Lord, to straighten us up, to move us back. Then he started talking to me about gravity. It's crazy. Gravity is a law that you cannot beat forever. You might get in an airplane and fly for a little while, but gravity is going to pull you back. If you jump off a 100-story building 99 times out of 100, you're not going to fly. You're going to die. Gravity. But then you take inertia and gravity and you put them together, something supernatural can happen, and it's called momentum. When momentum happens, how come two football teams can get on the field and one of them's beating the other one until momentum kicks in? Something triggers them and they have a little bitty win. Listen to me. They have a little bitty win. They beat something just a little bit and inside of them it shifts. And momentum kicks in. This inertia, they've been moved by an outside force. This gravity, they're being pulled by something bigger than them. And it shifts inside of them and they start winning and they start winning and they start winning and all of a sudden they become winners and they win and they win and they win and they win and momentum just carries them through life. And it's the same team. What shifted? Spirit of God. Same wind blew. Now listen, to get a boat moving, the wind's got to blow and there's friction and so forth. And then that boat starts moving. Then it gets up on the water and starts gliding and life becomes so much easier. What happened back there? There had to be an initial start. Now, all of this, the Holy Spirit took me back to just one thought. You only have 24 hours in a day unless you stay up late. No, I'm kidding. You only have, some of you are going, you only have 24 hours a day and you spend X amount of time sleeping. Your awake hours, track with me, your awake hours, you only have so much energy. Your energy is affected by what you eat and what you don't eat. And if you're sick or if you're not sick, if you're older or you're not older, they're energy levels. So narrow it down now to your energy level. Let's say you got 5 good productive hours because the rest of the time you're napping, you're eating, you're doing something. Let's say you got 5 or 6 productive hours. Let me ask you a question. I know if you're working your job, you're giving those productive hours to your job. But here's my point. You only have so much energy in a day. If you spend that energy white-knuckling it, I'm going to do better, I'm going to do better, and you focus on trying to change yourself, you've exerted all your energy that day, and by the end of the day, all you have to show for it is, I didn't fall today. I did better today. Anybody want to give me a trophy? I did better today. And at the end of the day, you're no better. You're just trying to act better. Reverse this. You only have so much energy in a day. What if you use that energy to wait on the Lord, to press into God, to spend just a few more minutes in the Word, to just use a little bit of that energy to pray or to worship or to wait? That whole momentum thing kicks in. Here's a scripture for it. Isaiah 40:31. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Something supernatural happens between the waiting and the worship and the Spirit of God blowing. All of a sudden you used that little bit of energy you had that day and you pressed into God, and something supernatural happened that can't be measured. You got to the end of the day. Oh, yeah, you didn't sin that day. Matter of fact, you didn't even think about it. You were caught up in something called the kingdom of God. Why does the scripture say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this other will be added to you? It's like you just do this and all of heaven will back you up. Are you hearing me today? That's what Paul and Silas caught on to. They might not have called it inertia. They might not have called it gravity. They might not have called it momentum. They might not even thought about energy. But they took their energy and they pressed into God. Because while we're focused on breaking out, He's focused on breaking in. But let me tell you something. You're going to have to pray till you connect. Recently, I called IRS. How many of you know that was a joy? And I got that automated black hole. Have you ever gotten in one of those, you know? If you want to talk to somebody about your personal tax, press 1. If you want to talk to someone about corporate tax, press 2. If you want to pay your tax, press 3. If you want to dispute your tax, press 4. You know, I'm going 4. 45 minutes later, I find I've got the wrong department and I have to start all over. It's a true story. I'm thinking, I am so glad heaven's not that way. I mean, you're in the desperate time in your life. You've got to hear from heaven. You've been worshiping for a few minutes and praying, and you've laid your heart on the line, and all of a sudden you hear in heaven there's an open door. I feel His presence, only to hear, if you want to talk to the Father, press 1. If you want to talk to the Son, press 2. If you want to talk to the Son, you know, Holy Spirit, press 3. And I'm going to the top. Father, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. If you have a physical need, press 1. If you have a financial need, no. Aren't you glad heaven's not that way? But let me tell you something. We want a prison break. But when it's dark and you're desperate, and you don't know what to do, you can't see your hand in front of your face, and you don't know what tomorrow is going to hold, and you don't know where the money's going to come from, and you don't know that child's going to survive, and you don't know if your health is going to hold up, and you've got a bad report, and you need a breakout. Let me tell you, sometimes you're going to have to take a praise break before you get a prison break. Are you listening to me? Some of you are there right now. You say, I can't do anything but praise. I can't change it. I can't fix it. I can't see it. I don't know what to do. I'm going to tell you what to do. You worship until He comes. You pray until heaven opens. And you wait until the wind of God moves you. Because when we're trying to break out, He's focused on breaking in. I can just hear Paul and Silas. There they were in the dark of that prison. Paul says, Silas, you thinking what I'm thinking? He said, yes, sir. He said, you started, I'll join you. Silas starts singing. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. And as they begin singing this, something starts changing in that prison. The presence of God starts filling that place. I know what people are thinking. You're crazy, guys. It was that religious stuff that got you in here. And they just keep singing. They got to that part. You're perfect in all of your ways. What? Here they are in prison, chained to the wall, and they're singing, you're perfect in all of your ways. I kind of get that. This last year, the Lord started teaching me something I didn't know I was going to need as desperately as I needed it. My little mother, she began to walk through the later stages of Alzheimer's. We had her in a care facility. And I'd walk in to see her, and it was nothing for her to just be laying on the floor. The doctors tried to prepare us. They said when your brain begins to deteriorate, certain things just begin to fade. You know, might be her long-term memory, might be her short-term memory, and might be some motor skills. In her case, she was a very, very meek and mild woman, and she just became angry and would try to pull the shutters down, the blinds down in her room, and break the window out. That was not like my mom. We'd come in, she'd be laying on the floor, and they said, we've observed this with some Alzheimer's patients. They don't want to stay in their bed. They just get out on the floor. And they said, we don't know if it's because the floor is cold and they want to feel that, or they're afraid and they climb under their bed. We don't know. We can tie her to the bed, or we can just go with it. We're afraid she'll get hurt and break bones if we tie her to the bed. And we just said, y'all know more than we do. Just do what you need to do. So they put a pad down, a little gymnastic pad on the floor, and they lowered her bed as far down as they could get it so she could just kind of slip out of bed at night and lay on the floor. So I'd come in to see her, and she'd be in the floor. In the early months, I'd pick her up and put her back in the bed and tuck her in, kiss her on the forehead and leave. 30 minutes later, she'd be back on the floor. So, you know, sometimes life gets messy, you know that? And you just got to go with it. So I found myself going in to see her, and she'd be down the floor, and she'd just be all fidgety and fear in her eyes. I'd just get down the floor with her. I'd just hold her in my arms. She loved gospel music. I'd just sing to her. I'd get through singing an old Bill Gaither song, "He Touched Me." She'd tap me as if to say, "Sing it again." And I'd sing it again. And the presence of God would come and quieten my mom. And I began to learn this spiritual thing I'm trying to teach you today. That when you're walking through hell, sing, worship, pray, wait. Don't try to fix everything on your own. You make it worse. Only the presence of God can change the situation. While we're trying to break out, he's trying to break in. Little did I know I was going to need it last August. Is it September? We received a phone call that my middle daughter, Chris, had fallen, and she'd on her way to the emergency room. We got there, and she had a bad gash on her knee. And she was 7 months pregnant. They began to listen for a heartbeat, and they couldn't find one. One of the worst days of our life. Chris was pregnant with a little girl. Carrie was pregnant with a little boy. They were excited about having their babies together. I mean, two pregnant daughters. What could be better than that? No heartbeat. A few hours later, she delivered a stillborn baby girl. You're not supposed to say hello and goodbye in one breath. That's not life. And Sandy and I try to walk it out with our own way of sorting through. Women feel things so much deeper than men. I was hurting in my own world and trying to figure out how to carry the pain. And I remember one Sunday morning at our church, I was sitting right over there. We were singing that song, "You're a Good, Good Father." When I got to that part, "You're perfect in all of your ways," everything in me wanted to scream, "God, you're not. This hurts." But I remembered what he taught me with my mother. And as I began to worship and tell my feelings, step aside, I'm getting a hold of my father. Waves of comfort came and touched my heart. Listen, I'm not talking about a fairy tale here, guys. I'm not talking about shallow living. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a relationship with God. If you'll get a hold of him, instead of trying to break out, he'll break in. And when he breaks in, you'll break free. Breaking free is a whole lot better than breaking out. You believe it? Let me pray for you. Would you close your eyes, bow your head? Lord, I want to thank you for your promises to us. I want to thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I want to thank you that in the difficult times of life, when we worship, you break in. And Lord, we need you to break in on us today. Lord, we need your goodness today. We need your presence today. I don't know where you are right now with your life. I'm going to tell you something about freedom. The scripture says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. I'm going to ask Zach to come and just with your guitar, if you don't mind. And I want you to go back and capture that song again, Could I? I want you to be ready to sing that over us. Just kind of play softly right now. And in a minute, I'm going to ask you to sing it. No matter what you're walking through today, I want to tell you there's hope. No matter how deep the darkness, the presence of God can break in. Because freedom can never be defined by just the opening of doors and the breaking of chains. Freedom can only be defined by the presence of God in our life. Thank you, God, that you break our chains. Thank you, Lord, that you open our doors. But Lord, today we thank you even more that your presence comes and changes our situation. How many of you right now, you don't have to raise your hand, just think with me. How many of you right now would say to me, Pastor, I've been detoured from my dream. Maybe you feel like your dream's been put on a shelf. Maybe you feel like you've been disqualified. But God's not finished with you yet. Maybe this has been a tough year for you. You'd say, man, I've been harassed by the devil. I felt like life has beaten me up. And you have. You've taken a beating. Some of you have been wrongly accused. I hate that. Others of us find ourselves feeling cut off from God in some level of darkness, some level of bondage. Maybe you got a bad report. You suffered loss. You feel helpless. You feel hopeless. What do you do? Where is God, you say? Has he forsaken you? What's he doing? I tell you what he's doing. He's waiting to break into your situation the very second you worship. I'm going to ask Zach to sing this over us. And right there in your seat right now, I'm going to ask you to just worship. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to break out on your own. Just worship. Just let the Lord into your situation. And then I'm going to come back and pray for you in just a minute. Could I? The answer to that is yes, you can. You could get into the presence of God no matter what you're walking through, and he begins to change the situation. You know, some of us need to think, we didn't get where we are overnight. We just want God to zap us. But let me tell you, God will walk with you. He's more a crockpot God than he is a microwave God. I'll tell you that right now. And just walk with him and let him marinate you. Walk with him. Let him soak into you. Walk with him through the situation. I'm sure Paul and Silas probably said, what's going on, God? Where are you? And in the middle of the night, he said, here I am. Where were you 6 hours ago? You ever felt like that? We can't ask those questions. God knows what he's up to. But here's what we can do. We say, God, in the middle of what I'm walking through right now, would you come meet me? So I have a sneaky suspicion he wants to do something in us before he does something for us. So right where you're sitting right now, I want to pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, we invite you right now into our situation. And Lord, we want your presence because we really don't know what to do without it, God. We ask right now for your presence. Holy Spirit, would you come upon everyone seated in this place, into their situation, into their question, and into their need, and just make your presence known this week. And Lord, I pray that our life wouldn't be so driven but that we'd find ourselves choosing to get into your presence and waiting on you and setting the agenda, not let life set its agenda to it for us. Lord, I pray today that we'd leave this place with a new peace. We'd leave this place with a new confidence. We'd leave this place today, God, with a new awareness that your presence is with us. God, I ask that you give us direction from your word. I ask that you give us wisdom about decisions. But more than all that, give us your presence. Lord, instead of focusing to break out, we're asking you to break in. Break in, Jesus. Break in, Jesus. Break in, Lord. Some of you right now, you just need a personal time with the Lord. And it's the custom of this church to open this altar, let you just come pray for a few minutes. I'm going to ask Zach to go back into that song. If you need a place to pray, you just want to come to the front and pray, you come do that. And after we've done that for a few minutes, then Pastor Greg will get up and he'll close out the service. So as he sings, if you need to just get alone with the Lord, you can do it in your seat. If you don't feel like you're supposed to stay in your seat, you're just supposed to come forward and get alone with God. Come and kneel at this altar and do business with God. Let his presence break in on you. As he sings, you come. Come on.